Vineyard Church Glendora presents this podcast of the weekend sermon given by Jacob Gaines.
All right, how are we doing? Good morning, good morning, good morning. So good, so good. So good to be with you. So good to worship with you. So good to study the Word of God together in a few minutes with you and to take communion together in a few minutes. But yeah, can you cut these monitors here? Can we turn them off so I don't have to hear myself there? Okay. Anyhow, hey, one thing before I get started. Last week I talked about Last week I talked about a opportunity that we're going to do together. I just want to make mention of one more time because next week we will be having an informational meeting about. Our trip down to Baja California as an entire church. Anybody in the church wants to go is more than welcome to come with us. It's going to be in June 6th through 8th, 3 days. And we're going to be partnering with local churches there in an organization called Baja Bound Ministries. And we will be building a home for a family that's been pre-screened by local churches. We've already built a plot of land and is waiting, over 100 families waiting for a home to be built. And so we're going to be participating in that together as a church in June. And next week, we're going to have an informational meeting immediately following our service in one of our classrooms back there. If you just want to, this isn't a if I go to the meeting, I'm going in June meet thing. This is, tell me about it. What are we going to be doing? What's it going to cost? What's all that, all the details, all the information? It's basically 3 days, 2 nights. And our goal is to completely build a house from a slab and be able to hand the keys over 3 days later. So we need you. And this is for younger and older and children and families and singles and all in anybody in between. They can house up to 120 people. So we are good to go there. We'll be staying right on the beach, two houses that we'll be in for a couple nights right on the beach and eating lots of tacos and such, correct? So a short video, and then we'll get started. Here's a little bit more about what they do.
What is it that makes an adventure extraordinary? Is it the people involved? Or the places you go together? Maybe it's the tacos. Or the football. But more than anything, what truly qualifies an extraordinary adventure is being part of the solution and not the problem.
Said last week, even if you don't build and you have no interest in building a house, we still want you to go, because if you go and play soccer, you can do arts and crafts with kids. We'll be visiting local opportunities at local orphanages to visit children. There's a food ministry that happens, handing out and just distributing food that happens every morning and every evening, and so we're going to connect with that as well. So if any of that tugs at your heart, come on, you got to come with us. We are going to be so excited, and it's going to be great. And so informational meeting next Sunday, right after service. Sound good? Say sí, sí. Say sí, se puede. All right, sí, se puede. Okay. Moving on. Well, switching gears here. We got some work to do this morning, and I do mean we, because that's the way I really approach the sermon. This is a we thing, and I want to just spend a second talking about the we portion, because as I prepare for these teaching times and for our gatherings, I very much approach these next few minutes as a very dynamic, very participatory, very communal endeavor as we study the Word of God together. That's why you'll often hear me pray as we get started. Now, Spirit, give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church, because we're in this together. And I am convinced that my primary job here, I am not a salesman and I'm not trying to sell spiritual things. This is not about peddling spirituality, or this isn't about trying to convince a group of people to do more or be more or give more or anything like that. I'm not here primarily to give answers. I don't think that's the primary role, is just to spout off a bunch of answers to perhaps questions that you don't even have or even think you should have. And so that's not my primary role either, although if you get a few answers along the way, perfect, wonderful. I'm glad that that's happened. I'm just trying to say it's not my primary motivation and my primary purpose or intent as I approach the sermon time. My job, I see it, and for anybody who teaches here and anybody who speaks here, I believe our job is to simply bear witness. I think that's what we do. We stand up on a weekly basis, and before the community, we bear witness, and by that I mean we bear witness to what is already true, what is going on, what we believe the Spirit is doing, and we invite anybody within the sound of our voice, and anybody is a part of this community, we invite you to participate in what the Spirit of God is saying and doing in our midst. And that makes this one of the most exciting times of my week, to get to be a part of something like that and to stand up and to bear witness. And it's a job I take very seriously, but not too seriously so that we don't have any fun, right? Because this should also be a bit of fun. And so I hope to provide some of that along the way. Part of participating this morning, part of this communal endeavor this morning, is the reading and the the recitation of where we have been for 8 weeks now. We have spent all of 2019 camped out in 12 verses, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And the very first Sunday of 2019, I said, hey, I issued a challenge. I said, hey, I challenge you over the next 2 months, try to memorize this. Try to internalize these 12 verses. And I know some of you have taken me up on that. And I'm going to give you a chance in a minute to try to read it or recite it without even looking at the screen behind me. When I was in high school, a mentor of mine asked to get together with me on a weekly basis for a set amount of time, and so we did. And I remember at our very first meeting, he said to me, hey, why don't you and I together memorize the Sermon on the Mount? Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 1 through 12. That's the beginning of it. But really, it encompasses all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, three chapters of Matthew. And I was like, no way. And over the course of like 3 months, we did it. I don't know how long, you know, we would practice, and I would work on it. And so we got to the point where we could just recite Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and committed it to memory. And lest you think that is really impressive, because you might be like, wow, you memorized three chapters. During Jesus' day, Hebrew students, mostly by the time they hit 10 or 12, the best ones were memorizing the Torah by like sixth grade. And when I say Torah, I mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, committed to memory by somewhere around ages 11 or 12. Yikes! Have you read Leviticus? Have you tried memorizing Leviticus? And then the best ones, if they, you know, who were going to go on in rabbinical school, and perhaps, you know, they would then commit to memory the rest of what we call the Tanakh, which then would go all the way to Malachi. So we're talking 39 books of the Old Testament committed to memory around somewhere around age 16 or 17, which is about the age this mentor of mine sat me down and said, "Let's try to memorize three chapters of the Bible." And I thought, what a daunting task, until it puts it in a little bit of perspective. So, not sure how many of you took me up on the challenge, but here it is. These are the 12 verses. Anybody be willing to say, I think I have, I'm not going to put you on the spot and make you stand and recite it publicly. Anybody feel like you've got it pretty well down? Diane, I know you do. In the King James, and in the King James Version, I know you do. Diane told me she memorized this in the King James Version years ago, and I said, King Jim is fine. If you bring that version, that's, anybody else have it in the King James Version from like your early days? Okay. Well, I'm going to try to make my mentor proud by not looking at the screen behind me or in front of me as we read or recite, and you can do it in King James, ladies, all of the text that we've been in so far. It says, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, I need to change slides, don't I? I'm trying not to look. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Say it with me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Amen. Well done, well done. There it is. In all of its glory, it's been wonderful for me to kind of return to these familiar verses and to kind of go back to these eight Beatitudes, these eight blessings addressed to this diverse crowd on this Galilean hillside. And for me, these past 2 months, it's like it's become new again. Some of us have been talking on Friday nights about that. And this is the wonderful thing with the scriptures, is that as you get older, and we all are, it gets new. It can become new again, can't it? It can actually get younger as it begins to work on you more and more. And that's been my experience with these eight blessings. And today we're going to wrap up this series. And as I do, and as we kind of wrap up this series and look towards the next and where we're going from here, I want to do a quick recap, of all the places that we've been and all the ground that we've covered over these last 8 weeks. And to do that, I got to start by talking about the ladder in the room. You guys, there's a big ladder in the room, isn't it? Nobody's talking about it. And it's Jacob's ladder today. Thank you. Oh, you stole it from me, John. You went there before I even got there. No, we are not reading in Genesis today about my ladder, although you're the second person that's already made that connection for me today. But I stare at this ladder every week. It goes right in the back. Any of you ever seen it here? It's in this room, and it goes right between those bleachers, I think they are back there. And we've been here, I don't know, 6 or 7 years. And for 6 and 7 years, I've stood on this stage. And you stare at a lot when you're up here. And I'll let me stare at people leaving. You'll get bagels. And you're like, I hope it's a good one. And more coffee and bathroom breaks. And I kind of have some of you timed at when your bathroom break is. And I know when you go out and when you come back. And so you stand here. And rain your nose what I'm talking about. Because you stare at people and you know who falls asleep about what time and when they get nudged to wake up. And you know who's not even listening because they're playing Fortnite on their phone and doing words with friends. And you see it all. Teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Professors in the room, people that stand in front of people. But I've been staring at this yellow ladder. And I've always thought, I wonder when that's going to become a sermon analogy today. So I want to talk about the big yellow ladder in the room. From the very first week of this series, I've worked very hard at trying to talk about the way and kind of dispel some of the ways, perhaps, that we've traditionally approached these 12 verses, these eight blessings, that these pronouncements that Jesus gives, these beatitudes. And I think the way in which we approach these blessings, I think it not only informs how we understand Jesus and what Jesus came to do and came to say and what his mission was about, I think it actually opens a window to something far larger. I think it kind of informs the way that some of us approach all of Christian spirituality, the Christian life in general. And here's kind of what I mean by this. For many of us, the way in which we have approached spirituality or the way in which we have approached Jesus, it's kind of predicated on this idea, and I will call this idea today, the approach today, the big yellow ladder reaching to the heavens approach. And the approach is essentially this, that the blessing of God is somewhere else. It's somewhere, but it can be reached. It can be attained. But this blessing that Jesus talks about, it's somewhere up there. It's somewhere and the goal then of the Christian life can become what? Trying to get up there somewhere, trying to achieve this blessing, and the approach then is the way we get there is by what? Climbing the rungs of the ladder. And so that the idea is that the really spiritual people are the ones up there, and they've got it all together, and they've figured all of this stuff out, and they have climbed this spiritual ladder by doing all of these things that Jesus has blessed. And so it becomes like, blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And so the goal then becomes to do what? I know some of you over at OSHA are like, no, don't go higher. Oh, yes, I will. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is up here, and they've attained this spirituality, and that's what it kind of can become. And then it's, well, then I should be more meek, right? Or, you know, I don't, the morning one we'll just kind of throw in there, but I'm more meek, and the more meek I am, the more spiritual I am, because Jesus blesses meek people who've kind of got it all together, and my heart, I got to get my heart pure, and so we're going to go even higher with that one, and these blessings become like rungs on a spiritual ladder, right? And we read them that way, and I got to be more merciful, dang it. I don't really like to do that one, but apparently I should be more merciful, because it's the merciful people that get shown mercy and receive the blessing, and Jesus said that, and being a peacemaker, yeah, I should be more of a peacemaker, and I got to be better at that. And so it's this idea that if I do all these things, if I do the right sorts of spiritual things, how many of you, you're slightly nervous, I look on your face, and you're like... At least hold the railings. Abigail's holding up hope. I know, it's a shortfall. It'll just be a leg. But you get the idea, right? It's like the spiritual people are up here because they've done all the right sorts of spiritual things. And some of us were given that form of spirituality, right? Some of us still, in some ways, cling to that form of spirituality. It's this idea that the spiritual ones are the ones that have got it right, climbed the right ladder that is reaching to the heavens. And that's just kind of, that's it. And yet the question I've been asking all along has been, considering Jesus' audience, who he was addressing to, is this good news? Is it good news that, hey, you can be more spiritual by climbing the spiritual ladder and doing all of these things, and then your life will be blessed? Oh, and then God's divine favor will rest on you if you get all your junk together. Is that good news? Considering Jesus was addressing, remember, a group of ins and outs, a group of polytheists and monotheists, Jews and Gentiles, a ragtag group of social ins and outs on a Galilean hillside, it says. That was his audience. Is this approach good news? I was reading one author who said that he actually was teaching on the Beatitudes at a large conference where a woman came up to him afterward, and after teaching these not as spiritual rungs of a ladder to be climbed, to be blessed, but rather as pronouncements of good news, this woman came up to him and said, "You know what? Thank you for saying that, because my son left the church and left the faith because of the Beatitudes." I must admit, I've never heard that before. I've never heard someone so offended by these eight blessings that they're like, "I left the faith because of the Beatitudes." And she said, "Yeah, he was a military guy, and he said he read that list of eight things. He said, if that's what I have to do to follow, if that's what it takes to become spiritual and get in the kingdom, that ain't me." And left the faith and left the church. Just said, I can't climb that ladder. Because a big yellow ladder reaching to the heavens, I would argue, is not good news. Which is why I believe Jesus did not come bringing a ladder. I don't think Jesus came and brought a ladder. I don't read this list. I've been trying to say, this list, it's not a to-do list. These aren't eight habits of highly blessed people. And Jesus is saying, here they are, the eight things. Just do them and you'll get there and you'll be blessed. I don't believe Jesus was doing that at all, because I don't believe Jesus was bringing a ladder. I don't believe Jesus' goal was, my goal is to try to get you to some other heavenly reality by doing and living a good life and being good people and doing these kinds of things, and I'll get you then to some kind of heavenly other reality where you will then be blessed. I don't think that was Jesus' mission or his goal. I think his goal and his mission was, I want to get that other reality, that heavenly reality, we'll call it the kingdom of God, that reality, I want to get it to you. That's my goal. That's my mission, which is why, and this is so important fundamentally to the way we understand not only Jesus, but I think all of the Christian life, many of us were handed a ladder. Jesus did not bring a ladder. He came down from the ladder, and instead of bringing a ladder, you have to go to this side of the room, he brought a cross. He did not bring a ladder. Jesus brought a cross. And he said, no. This is where we must go. He made himself nothing, it says. He takes on the very nature of a servant. And Jesus did not come bringing a ladder, but he came bearing a cross. And his message and his mission was quite different. I want to show you this in what Paul writes. Let me just switch the screen here real quickly. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, where Paul writes about Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when read in light of the cross, when read in light of Jesus' true mission, passion, and purpose, these eight blessings become counterintuitive announcements that there is no ladder to climb. That's not the game that's being played. There's no ladder to be climbed. Why? Because the blessing has come down off the ladder. The blessing has come down, and it's with us, and it's on our side, and it's already a present reality because of the grace and the love that Jesus brought. And read this way, then that completely changes the whole way we read these Beatitudes. Read that way, then it's not be poor in spirit because then you'll get the kingdom of heaven. No, it's an announcement that it's already yours. That the blessing of God is already yours, and that the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt, the spiritual zeros, the pathetic, what they have found is the unexpected favor of God. And therefore, they would say, yeah, I have found his blessing. And then the ones who mourn, the ones who are waiting for something better, the ones who have felt pain, they're given this hope that comfort has come down, that comfort will one day wipe away every tear. and the meek, who are often the ones overlooked and who, in this fear of missing out culture, when everybody lives with this inherent fear that, man, I'm not going to get my piece of the pie, or I'm somehow missing out. Jesus offers another reality, and Jesus says, no, you are blessed when all of your hope and all of your trust is not in the present, but it's an anticipation for what is actually to come. He says, you are blessed. And he reminds then those who are living with this longing, this hunger, this thirst for righteousness, that everything would be made right and whole. And he says, someday that will be satisfied. And we read about how Jesus then, he does not bless the arrival, but the longing. And the merciful are blessed because they have escaped the life-crippling, death-inducing cycle that comes from nursing a grudge, which is rooted in this strike-first, strike-hard mentality. He says they are blessed. And then to a group well acquainted with external purity and getting it all right and climbing rungs of ladders, Jesus blesses them and offers hope that the pure in heart will see God. And he says that these things, knowing that when we align our lives with the way of his kingdom and the way that it works, that this won't always be accepted. And so he blesses the peacemakers, those who often find themselves in the middle. And he announces blessing on those who dare to walk the hard road of forgiveness and peace, because he says that's just what God's children do. And that brings us full circle and down off the ladder, I hope, and it brings us to our final recipient of blessing today. And it's another extremely unlikely recipient. I just want to spend a couple minutes talking about the persecuted. Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, those persecuted because of righteousness. And you notice that he ends the same way he began. For theirs, he says, is the kingdom of heaven. Because when you choose not to take sides, right? And when you say I'm on neither side because I'm actually on both. And when you choose to pursue healing and wholeness and togetherness as the highest priority, when you refuse to put people in a them box, like we talked about last week, when we refuse to label anybody as enemy and put them on that shelf, and when we passionately give our lives to trying to see it as us and just us and not us versus them, when you do those sorts of things, which is what a peacemaker does, I think Jesus knows you will be persecuted. It will not always be received with warmth and butterflies and unicorns, will it? No. It may actually, in fact, cause people to persecute you because you're trying to fix things. It may, Jesus says, actually cause people to despise you or reject you or gossip about you because you're the one trying to be healthy in the relationship, trying to bring some wholeness, trying to bring people together. Have you ever met somebody, perhaps lived with somebody or celebrated a holiday with somebody who does not actually, you're convinced they don't actually know how to live without the dysfunction? Do you know what I mean? Like, it is actually a warm security blanket for them that when you interact with them, you're like, I don't believe this particular individual in my life knows how to be or exist with us, with me, in a healthy relationship. Have anybody there? Am I preaching to the choir here? You're like, well, yeah, yeah. I got to feel that you're like, I don't think they want them, because it's gone on for so long and become such a part of the script that to take that away by pursuing health and wholeness and reconciliation would actually be threatening to them, wouldn't it? Because that's just part of, it's like, what would they talk about if it wasn't about gossiping about the other side, right? Like, what would we talk about at the table? What, when we get together, what would, being healthy and whole, like our whole MO is the opposite. So you're talking about being a peacemaker, man. And then you show up after hearing this sermon one day, and you make the mistake of trying to insert a different way of thinking into the family dynamic or into the office or into the way it is in your particular circle. And you try to, you do what you think is more creative, more healthy. You're like, I think this is actually like a Jesus kind of way forward in this. And you are met very quickly, are you not, by that person with the same venom and vitriol for which they share with other people. Because you tried to do it differently. And now you are the person being gossiped about because they realize you're not against them anymore. So I got to put you in that box with them. You're in that box too. You must, if you're not against them, you must be for them. And so now you're just like them. And you get the same thing, don't you? And you're on the same shelf. Can anyone relate at all? Oh, goodness. The word Jesus uses here for persecuted is dioko in the original language. Dioko in the original language can mean to pursue, to harass, or to treat in an evil manner. Anybody have that person that's endlessly pursuing you? You're like, this person shows up everywhere in my life. And it's like they're pursuing me. It's like they have it out for me. I go to the break room, they're there. I join a gym, and they're working out at the machine next to me. I'm like, you go here too? In fact, I do. And I didn't know you went here. Oh, great, wonderful. They're here too. You go. It's like wherever you go. And it's like they pursue you. They're constantly pursuing you or harassing you because of righteousness, because you're trying to do it right. They're the person that's constantly after you, and you're just trying to do your job correctly, or you're trying to do the right thing, and they're harassing you, and their emails have started coming in all caps with lots of exclamation points in the subject line, and then they're going to start bolding it, right, and putting it in bold, and you're like, goodness, this person won't stop harassing me, or they're treating you with contempt. Jesus, though, so blesses the harassed. The ones pursued. He blesses the harassed who are pursuing wholeness. He blesses those on the receiving end of hostility for doing the right thing. He blesses those who are often pursued by people with ill intent. And remember again that Jesus is addressing an audience that would have known and definitely been on the receiving end of all of the above. They had been pursued. They had been harassed. They had been treated in an evil manner. And Jesus says, my word to you is blessing. Blessing to you. The kingdom of heaven, it's yours. You spiritual heroes. And where did he start? You spiritual zeros. Poor in spirit. Got nothing going on. Kingdom of heaven is yours. And for all you persecuted because of righteousness people that seem like you're at the top of, yeah, it's yours too. It's for anyone. Cornelius Tacitus was a first century Roman senator and historian, and he records actually some of the persecution that the first followers of Jesus endured, especially during the reigns of some of the Caesars. You get a few decades removed from Jesus' life and ministry, and the persecution seems to have ratcheted up towards early Christians to just levels that are almost unthinkable. He writes this about what it was like for Christians during the time of Nero. He says, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Here we believe he's speaking about when Nero burned Rome, fastened the blame on this group, this new fledgling group that was growing there in Rome, this new group called Christians. Mockery, he says, of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Speaking there, we believe, of Nero, who others like Josephus record, would actually light his palace garden using humans as torches. And the humans he often used were Christians. And Cornelius Tacitus writes this just decades after Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, God's favor is upon you." Persecution has always been a part of the Christian story and the experience of those who would follow Jesus to a cross. Because remember, that's where he bid you. He didn't say, bid follow me. I bid you follow me to the large yellow spiritual ladder to the heavens. He says, follow me to the cross. This picture was taken recently in China. Perhaps you've heard what's going on in China. Chinese government recently, we have two in our community here who are now serving and working in China. This happened recently. This is a Christian church that was recently torn down in, I believe, the Henan province. I'm not exactly familiar or sure of that. You read the article, it talked about Bibles being confiscated, churches being burned. I mean, these are things, you can do the research, you can go on organizations like Open Doors Ministry or Voice of the Martyrs, and you can read about how this persecution that has always been a part of the Christian story continues even to this day. And the good news Jesus ends with is the same as which he started. Yours, he says, is the kingdom of heaven. That's who it belongs to. Perhaps Jesus is simply reminding people and reminding us even today of what is theirs and what is yours and what is ours in the face of whatever hostility you might face because of righteousness. And may it be so for those here in the room today, those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus to a cross, not to a ladder. May it be so in our lives as well. For those of us who have found that as you follow Jesus, sometimes the crowd is not cheering, but begins jeering at you. Because it was at the cross that Jesus dealt with the cause of all the brokenness and all the dysfunction that plagues our world. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Paul, reflecting on the cross, writes this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Paul says the cross was and is the place of peace and reconciliation. And I love the way he ends it there. The cross was the death to hostility. Before we take communion, and we're going to end here, I just want to finish with the blessing that Jesus kind of gives after the blessing. Because he gives this eighth blessing, and then there's this little kind of paragraph, last two verse tagline, where Jesus ends, and he kind of takes it one step further when he says, "And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's as if Jesus predicts that these sorts of things that we've even talked about today, they are going to happen as you follow him to the cross. And they always have, and they always will. And so I think perhaps that's why he ends with one command. It's the only... I started by saying sometimes we read these as commands and we read these as these blessings as commands and things we should just do and a divine kind of to-do list to climb the ladder and to be more spiritual. But there's really only one command, one imperative in these 12 verses. And it's there in verse 12. Because Jesus says, when this happens, rejoice and be glad. That be glad literally means jump, skip, and shout for joy, which is exactly what you were thinking of doing, right? When you're insulted and persecuted and people make up stuff about you and blog things about you and tweet lies about you and post Instagram pictures about you that aren't flattering that you didn't approve and tag you in that photo and you're like, why'd you do that? And you're just like, my goodness, all of that. You're like, I'm supposed to rejoice and be glad and like skip and jump and shout for joy. Jesus says, yes, there's the command, because I am convinced if you are going to last in this spiritual thing, this thing we call the spiritual life, if you are going to last in following Jesus, not up a ladder, but to a cross, if you're going to last, joy's got to be the engine. It's got to. You talk to anybody who's endured intense scrutiny, persecution, hardships, and you say, why are you still following Jesus? It's because of the joy. Joy is the engine. Rejoice, he says. You got to. Why? Because it's all a gift. You realize that, right? This whole thing is, it's not a ladder, it's a gift. It's grace. It's undeserved love. It's all there. And rejoice because you are blessed. Rejoice because there's no ladder for you to climb. He's already done all the heavy lifting. So rejoice. And so if it gets a little rough, it's just part of the gift. Rejoice. It's part of sharing, as Paul would say, I believe, in his sufferings. As we also will share in his resurrection, correct? And know this, this is where Jesus ends. He ends this way. When this happens, and when you're like, I'm thinking of bailing, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. It's too hard. He says, you're not alone. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You and I are in a long line of very good company. We are in a long line of people who are choosing to follow Jesus and walk the way of Jesus, which can sometimes be a painful walk. And he says, you're in a long line of people who have lived this way, and they are just fine. And you and I, as we continue to follow Jesus, and we say, hey, come off that ladder. You're blessed. You're blessed. You don't need to keep climbing and striving. It's been done for you. Receive. Receive his grace. Receive his mercy. Receive his joy. We will be blessed as we do. Amen? Amen. I think we've said enough about this for eight weeks. And maybe 8 years. We'll do it again. And it'll be new again. And the ladder will be bigger and go higher. And I will get over my fear of heights, which you saw on display, and climb even higher. But you know, in some churches, they preach from way up high there, don't they? You ever been to one of those? What do they call that thing? Like the crow's nest up there where the person preaches? Vineyard finally got one today. So we got our pulpit in the sky, preaching from way up high. All right. Well, let's do this. We're going to end. Rainier, why don't you come on up? We're going to end around, I mean, there's no better place to end a series like this where you're talking about these things and following Jesus to a cross, not up a ladder. No better place to go than these tables. Because every time we come to these tables on a monthly basis here, the first of each month, every time we come, we're reminded, you're not climbing a ladder. You're walking to a cross. You're following him there. And we're reminded of that as we take the bread and as we dip it into the cup and as we celebrate with joy the way of Jesus and the way of following Jesus. We're reminded of this every time. And so we're going to sing and we're going to worship, and then we'll take communion together and we'll just sing some more. And if you need prayer, I'd love to pray for people today that you've just been clinging to a ladder And you're like, I need to come down. This is not working for me. It's never worked, and I can't do this anymore. Well, love to pray with you today and minister to you. So let's pray. Lord, we just give you our lives. We thank you that you invite us. You invite us to participate with you in who you are and what you're doing. Thank you that you chose the way of humility and the way of sacrifice. Thank you that you destroyed hostility. Thank you that you are, because of what you are doing, you are making the two one. And we pray that even so, where there is conflict and strife in our own lives. And so as we come to this table, we are reminded of where we follow you and of what your mission was. And we take this bread and we dip it in this cup and we proclaim your death until you come again. Let's stand together and let's just kind of prepare our hearts to receive. We'll sing and then we'll come to the table in a few minutes.
This message was brought to you by Vineyard Church Glendora, a community of worship and compassion. For more information, please visit www.vineyard-church.com.